In our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And we appreciate your help in the business meeting. Mark chapter number 1. And we're going to read some verses over there. Verse 21 through verse number 34. Appreciate your help in the business meeting. Now, isn't that how it is in America? If you could build a church for $2,000 in Cuba with a parsonage, but you can't buy two doors in America for less than twice that. You know, I know the doors are a little bit nicer and things like that, but boy, that's a big difference. But that's difference in where you live as well. So that's a great opportunity to build a church and a parsonage in Cuba, and we need to pray for that country. Well, we need to pray for our country. It seems like it's in some things more freedom or liberty, you might say, to build a church in a communist country. And if you try to build a church over here, you got to jump through every hoop and loop and everything under the sun to get anything done. So I'm thankful that in Cuba they are having the opportunities that they are and having souls saved. That's a blessing. Mark chapter 1. Let's read verses 21 through verse number 34. Now, that's a lot of verses. And we're going to try to look at them tonight. Maybe not in great detail, but we're going to look at these verses. Mark chapter 1, verse number 21 through verse number 34. This is lesson number 7. In the book of Mark, verse 21 says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." And I want to look at these verses. One reason we're taking them all together is I want to call this, or title this, I would call it A Day in the Life of Christ. This is a day in the life of Christ. What if it were possible to spend one day with the Lord Jesus Christ? Just think about what kind of a day would you have. What would it be like? Where would you go, and who would you meet, and what miracles would you witness? You know, we're not physically able to go back and spend a day with the Lord Jesus and His disciples, but through the pages of the Scripture, we're able to do that. We're able to go back and spend a day, or a large part of the day, or one day, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a day. I don't know if you noticed, but well, let me just bring it out and show you what I'm talking about. In verse number 21, the Bible said, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And so we have the beginning of a day in verse number 21. Verse number 29 said, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And then if you look on down to verse number 32, it said, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him. And so we might say that in this passage of Scripture, there's morning and afternoon and evening. And it sort of breaks down that way. That's what I want to begin to, I don't know if I'll go through all of it tonight, but that's sort of the way I want us to look at it. What took place in the morning, and then in the afternoon, and then in the evening. So we'll look at these verses, just beginning in verse number 21. The Bible said, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now, Capernaum. I want to say just a little bit about this place called Capernaum. Now, in John chapter number 2, the first miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed took place. It was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And right after that, John 2:12 says, after this, talking about after that miracle, after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Now, Capernaum was the home base of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 13 is after the temptation of the Lord Jesus by Satan. And the same thing took place in Mark chapter 1. Verses 12 through 15, but Matthew 4 and 13 said this, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim. And Matthew 9:16 or 9:1, the last part of the verse says about Capernaum that Jesus came into his own city. Now, you may not be familiar with the geography of the land of Israel over there, but pretty much probably everybody knows where the Dead Sea is. If you went to a map or in the back of your Bible, if you've got a map, if you found the Dead Sea, and that's if you looked on a map, that would be to the right of Jerusalem, you find the Dead Sea. So the body of water, the largest body of water over there in the land is the Dead Sea. And flowing into the Dead Sea is the Jordan River. And on the top of the Jordan River is the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum is just northwest of the Sea of Galilee. And so that's the area that we're talking about when we're talking about Capernaum. It is just northwest on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And that's the area that we're talking about when we're talking about Capernaum. And he'll branch out from there and travel all throughout Galilee. But Capernaum, that's his home base. He came from Nazareth to Capernaum, and there was a move there. And that's, you know, last week we were looking at Philip and Andrew and Nathaniel, and one of them said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? See, that's where he was. But then he came into Capernaum and dwelt there, the Bible says. And so they came into Capernaum. Verse number 21 lets us know also that this took place on the Sabbath day. And so if you're going to visit a day with the Lord Jesus Christ, a good day would be the Sabbath day. Now, to the Jew, that's Saturday, and it's still Saturday. Saturday is the last day of the week. Sunday's the first day of the week. Christians worship on Sunday, but the Jews worshiped on Saturday, or the Sabbath day, and that was their day of rest. And it says in verse number 21 that they straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue. Now the synagogue, there was more than one. There was many synagogues in New Testament days, and even before that, the first time the word synagogue is mentioned in the Bible is actually in the book of Psalms. So synagogues have been around a long time, and synagogues were just simply small houses of worship in each community where there were enough Jewish families to support a synagogue, and they would have a rabbi, they would have teachers, they would have singing and classes, and they would have worship on the Sabbath day and reading of the scriptures. And so the Lord Jesus went into the synagogue. Now, the synagogue is not the temple. There's always only one temple. And the temple was in Jerusalem, but everybody cannot go to Jerusalem every Sabbath day. So these communities had synagogues, and that's where they went to worship on the Saturday or on the Sabbath day. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 16 says about the Lord Jesus going to the synagogue, and it says over there, and as his custom was. So the Lord Jesus, it was his custom, it was his regular routine to go to the Sabbath or go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's what he did. So this is not something that he's done the first time. He's done this many, many times before. And so we read here that the Lord Jesus comes into Capernaum. He goes on the Sabbath day and he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now, just say a little bit about the synagogue. And we all know this, I'm sure that you are aware that the early Christians in the book of Acts, when we read about the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, and all the events after that, the early church was made up primarily of Jews that got saved, Jewish people that were born again. And so the early church, the culture that they were saved out of was a culture of going to the synagogue. And so they went to the synagogue to worship and to pray and to sing and to hear the word of God. So they had a meeting place and they had a meeting time. When they came together as Jews, they came together, they sang. They gave attendance to the reading and the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And it was the centerpiece of their community. Now, church as we know it grew out of that kind of culture. You know, in church we have the same thing, don't we? We have a meeting place, we have a meeting time, we have worship, we have singing, we have the Word of God, and the church is a major part of our community that we live in. And so we have a lot of gratitude that we ought to, you know, we ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We have a like heritage among the Jewish people, and even in the pattern of the synagogue and then the early church. They're not exactly the same thing, but there's a lot of similarities in what they were used for. We find in verse 21, the Bible said he went in the synagogue and taught, and verse number 22, look what the Bible said, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now, the Lord Jesus, by way of contrast to the scribes, the rabbis, they had no authority in their teaching. Now, they all went to the synagogue every Sabbath day and they heard a message or they had a reading from the Word of God that they would give attendance to. But the scribes and their ministry, there was no authority there. There was no power there. It was basically a repeating type ministry. And it's the same thing today. If you've ever tried to witness or talk to a Jewish person, they are not necessarily, you can talk about the Old Testament, but they don't necessarily even know very much in detail about the Old Testament. Very few will be familiar with Isaiah chapter number 53. What they are familiar with is the scriptures and not so much what the Scriptures say, but what the rabbis say about the Scripture. That is what their religion, the authority of their religion, is based upon. I sat beside a Jewish man on an airplane one time, and I talked with him a great deal, and he was talking. I thought we might find some things in common, but he was a follower of some rabbi. And I thought that what he was reading, I could tell it was Hebrew, and he was turning the pages backwards from the way we turn our pages. Hebrew reads the other direction. I thought he was reading the Hebrew Scriptures, but he was reading the writings of some rabbi. It's just a repeating type ministry. It's not even actually a learning type ministry as far as we would delve into the Scriptures and line upon line and book by book and things like that. You know, a lot of churches fall into that. Just stay repeating. You ever went to hear somebody preach and you heard a lot about what this commentary said and what this brother said, and someone will take 10 minutes to tell you that taught in the Greek means taught. You know, it's just you get a lot of information. You know, we ought to have some fresh oil every once in a while. I'm not saying, you know, I read commentaries and I do study, and I'm not saying that I'm above repeating what anybody else, but we ought to have some fresh oil. We ought to have something powerful. We ought to have something for us from the Word of God. And so the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was different from the way the scribes taught. They just read and they commented what a rabbi might say or another teacher might say. But the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was alive. When he got up there and read from the Scripture, you read in Luke chapter number 4, it was something different about it. Like the author of the book was there. Boy, that'll make it come alive to you. If the author was there, of course he knows how to apply it to our lives. And so the ministry of the Word from the Lord Jesus Christ, it was alive. It was powerful. Real ministry. And that's what we have here in this day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say some things about real ministry. The real ministry of the Word will astonish. And that's what we see here in verse number 22. And they were astonished at His doctrine. That means teaching. For He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. A real ministry of the Word will astonish. And that's a biblical phrase, by the way. The disciples in Acts chapter number 6, they were getting all caught up in ministry and they didn't have time to do everything that needed to be done. And they said, "Choose out from among you 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." You know that passage of Scripture. They said in verse number 4, "But we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Churches ought to have a ministry of the Word. That's important. And so when we're talking about the ministry of the Word, we're talking about a biblical thing. And biblical ministry will astonish. It will amaze. Now that's what that word means. Surprise, to be in wonder, to stun or strike dumb with sudden fear, to confound with sudden passion. So they were amazed. They were astonished. You know, there is a dictionary in your King James Bible. If somebody didn't know what the word astonished was, if you just keep reading, you find in verse number 27 what it is, and they were all amazed. That's what astonished means. It means to be amazed. If you didn't know what the word doctrine was, it just means teaching. Verse 22, they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them. Doctrine is teaching. That's all that it is. When people say, "Oh, I don't like doctrine," what they're saying is, "I don't like teaching." But you cannot have a real ministry without having teaching. And real teaching, when we get in the Word of God, it will astonish us. It will amaze us. The Word of God is amazing. When we get into it. So real ministry astonishes. Real ministry antagonizes as well. Now, you read on down in these verses, and the word antagonize means to contend against, to act in opposition to. And in verses 23 through verse 25, we have a incident of a person possessed with an unclean spirit. Now look what these verses 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." This is the first unclean spirit that we run into in the book of Mark, but it's not going to be the last one. Now, an unclean spirit is a devil. Not the devil, but a devil. An unclean spirit is a fallen angel. Or we in this day and time call them demons. It is not the spirit of a deceased person. It's not a ghost. Now, a lot of people out here in the world have a lot of different ideas about this. But demons are not spirits of departed of people who have died. When people die, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. They don't hang around houses and graveyards and possess people and things like that. All that stuff that goes on that is real is demonic or of the devil. And there are many, many devils, many, many unclean spirits. So that is what an unclean spirit is. It is a devil. There's one devil, capital D, and there's a whole lot of little devils. There's a whole lot of fallen angels. A third of the angels, I believe, is what we find in the Word of God. And so this unclean spirit, it was what we would call a demon. He was demon-possessed. Now, I was studying this, and it's interesting. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. I doubt seriously if there is any church, temple, synagogue, house of worship of any kind, Mormon ward, Catholic church, Baptist church. I doubt seriously if there is one anywhere in the world that does not have at least one unclean spirit hanging around. Demons, fallen angels, you would think, oh, they're down at the bar. They're over in the prison. No, they're not. They're very religious. You always find these unclean spirits hanging around. Religion. False religion. True religion. They want to keep the false false and they want to corrupt the true. They hang around. That's part of their ministry. So it shouldn't surprise us, but isn't it interesting? I mean, you'd think, well, what would a devil want to go to church for? Oh, he goes to church all right. And he usually gets in front of me on Sunday morning and drives real slow. You ever feel like that? How come families can get along every day of the week except for Sunday morning? And then it's a struggle to get there. Sometimes, not all the time. And so this synagogue had a man with an unclean spirit. That's a fallen angel is what that was. Now, this man with an unclean spirit had probably been there a long time. He had probably been there all along, but the anointed teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as he expounded the Word of God, it antagonized and brought this unclean spirit to the forefront. That's what a real ministry. We ought not to be surprised when the devil gets stirred up from time to time, gets stirred up in people from time to time. It's not the first time, won't be the last time. And verse 26 says, "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." Now, demon possession is a real thing. It's not a Hollywood thing. Hollywood takes it and makes light of it. Makes movies of things like this. It is not an imaginary thing or a thing from the imagination. It's not a mental disorder. Devil possession is a reality. Now, in America, we are sheltered from a lot of these things. But you talk to missionaries that have gone into other countries and they see it more and more. And as our country goes farther and farther away from God, we're seeing it more and more. I've noticed a lot in the past few years, crimes that are committed, and this is an odd thing, but if you keep up and even just read the newspaper, you'll find that people are doing things naked. Committing crimes, going crazy things, odd things. That is a mark of demonic possession. A few years ago down in Florida, that man that was down there and attacked another man, ate his face off, a homeless man, and the police came and they shot the man 7, 8, 9 times. And the police that were involved were describing it as, it was almost superhuman. We were shooting and it couldn't stop. And this man, and he didn't have no clothes on, and he attacked this homeless man. They tried to raise a bunch of money to put that homeless man's face back on him. Buddy, that is a mark of demon possession. And we'll see that when we get to Mark chapter number 5. But demon possession is a real thing. And you find people doing what we would say crazy things. It's a reality. And when the unclean spirit. Now, you ought to underline that in your Bible. What kind of spirits are we talking about? Unclean spirits. Unclean spiritually, morally, physically. Satan is into, he is into perverting what God has called pure and holy. And that is why so much of what we see going on in this day and time, there is a prevalence of sexual sins. Satan is, whenever you see things like that, homosexuality, bestiality, child molestation, incest, these schools are full, and it is all time in the paper and in the news, schools are full of adults taking advantage of the children that they're supposed to be watching. All of that stuff is a mark of demonic influence and possession. We're talking about unclean spirits. These things that I mentioned a moment ago are unclean. Demon possession is a reality. It is unclean. It is abundant. Look back in verse 24 what the unclean spirit said. He cried out, verse 23, he cried out saying, "Let us alone. What have we," that's more than one, "what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" There's the devil, and then there's multitudes of devils. Demons are abundant. They are prolific. They are everywhere. There's no shortage whatsoever of unclean spirits loose in the world. You remember in Mark chapter 5, Jesus said to that man, he said, "What's your name?" He said, "Legion." That word legion means "for we are many." He didn't just have one devil. He was full of, he had a lot of devils. It's abundant. It's violent. Look in verse number 26. And when the unclean spirit had torn him. You notice how TV, movies, music, there's not only emphasis on sexual sins, but violence. All kind, and just of the, and it's worse and worse, and it's violent. The Bible said when he had torn him, what the devil has to do with is violence, uncleanness, torn him. It is vocal. The Bible said with a loud voice. And so this gives us some insight into the world of unclean spirits, and all that's disturbing if you really thought about it, if you can begin to recognize it when you see it. And we do see it in our society today. It's a disturbing thing. But I also notice in verse number 24 that they are petrified. They are scared. When he is confronted with the Lord Jesus, what does he do? He cries out, and there's fear in his voice in verse 24, saying, "Let us alone." They're afraid. This is not a scribe. See, the people recognized that the Lord Jesus had authority, but the unclean spirit recognized who he was, knew who he was. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." They're petrified. They're powerless at the command of the Lord Jesus in verse 26. "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." Now, personally, I don't want anything to do with unclean spirits, people possessed with the devil, things like this. Say, what can you do? I don't want to be around it. I don't want to have nothing to do with it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, at his word, they have to flee. At his word, they have to obey. I can do nothing of in my authority, preacher, whoever you are. But I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus has the power over the unclean spirits. And I praise the Lord that he does. And so real ministry, we're talking about some of the things it does. It antagonizes the devil. Number three, real ministry is attended. Look in verse number 27. "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Real ministry is attended by evidence of the supernatural working of God. They'd been going to the synagogue all their life, and they'd never seen or heard anything like this. And when they did, they said, "We've never seen this before. Is this some new thing? God's doing something here." That was the general consensus. We're not dealing yet with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We're talking about the common people. And the Bible said the common people heard him gladly. They said, "Wow, we've never heard nobody preach like this. Wow. We've never heard the devil had to get out of here like that." Man had probably plagued them poor people for years and years. There was a man in the synagogue that had an unclean spirit. Somebody said to me the other day, they was talking about something. They said, "Thank you for what you done," talking to me. I said, "I didn't do anything. I can't do anything. If anything good's ever been done, it's not me that done it. It's the Lord. It's the Lord." Now, we haven't seen anything on this manner. We'd have to admit that tonight. But I'm glad that from time to time we can look around in our midst and say, "Look what the Lord is doing. Look what the Lord done. Isn't that a blessing?" I could think of some things and mention some things tonight that nobody can take no credit for. It's just the Lord done that. The Lord done that. And so the Lord still manifests. The Lord still works in our midst. The Lord still saving souls. That's a miracle in and of itself. Real ministry will be attended by supernatural work. And real ministry is spread abroad. Look in verse number 28. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Real ministry is spread abroad. If a church is doing what it's supposed to be doing, word will spread. And it won't spread about the basketball team that the church has, or the softball team that the church. It'll spread because the church is doing something to get the gospel out, to make a stand for what is right and what is good and what is on the side of the Lord. I told you a while back about a lady that came to me and she introduced herself and she said, "I've heard good things about your church." That's the way it ought to be. Real ministry will spread abroad. Word will get out because of the impact of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pastors, I really believe this, the pastors in any community ought to be as well known as the sheriff and the mayor and the other leaders, because they ought to be leaders in the community. There's churches that have great attendance in the town, but I have no idea who the pastor is. Why don't you know who the pastor is? If a pastor's standing for something and doing what he ought to be doing, and I'm not talking about seeking fame or seeking to have your name in the paper or anything like that, but the community ought to know that the church has a pastor and the pastor stands for something. Word will spread. And not just because they're on the obituary all the time doing funerals, but because of their association with the work of the Lord. Do you believe that tonight? A pastor ought to be a leader in the community. He ought to be. I'd rather know there's a good preacher in a town than to know who the chief of police was. Come think of it, I don't know who the chief of police is. I hope we've got a good one, but I don't know. I used to know. I don't know anymore. But I know some of the pastors. And if something's going on, I'd have as much confidence in them. So the real ministry, word will get out. And you don't have to put an ad in the paper either. Well, that's the morning. It's 8:05. You give me 5 more minutes, we'll get the afternoon and the evening real quick. If you look in the afternoon, verses 29 through verse number 31, real ministry also, we could say this, real ministry is personal. Verse 29, forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Now, if I really got into Simon's wife's mother, it'd take more than 5 minutes. But let me tell you, the Catholic Church says Peter was the first pope. And they don't let the Pope get married. But let me ask you this. How did Peter have a mother-in-law if he wasn't married? He was married. And he had a mother-in-law. And I'll say this. In Timothy, the doctrine of forbidding to marry is associated with the doctrine of devils. But Peter had a mother-in-law. And we read here about his mother-in-law. But real ministry is personal. Jesus went home to lunch with somebody. And when he heard about Peter's mother-in-law sick, he went in and touched her and healed her. Real ministry is personal. The Lord Jesus Christ did not conduct his ministry from some air-conditioned headquarters somewhere in the nice part of town, did he? He got right down in there with them. Real ministry is personal. It involves people. You have to get involved. You have to meet sinners and go into people's homes and make an effort to be a pioneer in the things of God. Real ministry is personal. And there's some good lessons in there, isn't there? Well, real ministry is also partnered. Look in verse 29. And forthwith when they came out, I'm not going to read all of it again, but who's all these men? Here's Simon and Andrew and James and John, and then there's the mother-in-law, Simon's wife's mother. And there's all these people that are mentioned here, the disciples and their families. You know, even the Lord Jesus Christ could not do everything it needed to be done all by himself. And you don't even have the example in the Bible for one person to do everything. One of the first things the Lord Jesus ever done was call disciples to come and follow him and help him. We've already passed that part of the scripture. He called in verse 16 through verse number 20. We read about them same four disciples. And so real ministry is partnered. Partnered. Nobody can do it alone. If the preacher tries to do everything by himself, he'll burn out. He won't get it done. There's no way. There's no way to get everything done. It needs to be done. We're all partnered up together. The Bible says we're laborers together with the Lord Jesus. So if God impresses on your heart to call somebody or check on somebody, go do it. Do it. I'm guilty. I've failed in that before. Boy, if the Lord presses on your heart, call somebody. I guess years from now, it might not be that many years, but preachers will say, if the Lord lays on your heart to text somebody, you ought to text them. To me, that's awful impersonal. But there'll come a generation that'll think that's really communicating. Well, I texted so-and-so, and I think they're all right. That's what we'll come to if the Lord don't come. But it's a partnered thing. Even the Lord Jesus had to have some help. And we all do. I do. You do. In the afternoon, that's what happened. He went home to lunch. And I like what it says in verse number 31. The Bible says this, and he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. So when she got to feeling better, she got up and she got in on the ministry there. And so that's a blessing. Well, in the evening, verses 32 through 34, we find that we move into the evening time. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Real ministry. Here we come down to the evening. Most people would hang the clothes sign on the door. I've had a full day. I've had a busy day. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. Real ministry is perpetual. That means going on and on and on. From sunup to sundown, 24/7, 365 days a year. If we are in ministry, there's really no off days. You're on call all the time. Early in the morning, late at night, it's perpetual. At evening, when the sun did set, there's no end to ministry. There's no end to people's problems. And we're all prone. We're all going to have a time of having problems, needing some help. And so we find it's perpetual. We find also it's promising. Look at all these people that came to the Lord Jesus. You know, I noticed this as I was studying. The Lord Jesus turned nobody away. He didn't say, I can help you, I can heal you, and I can cast the devil out of you, but you over there, buddy, you're trouble. I can't do anything with you. You know, we have some, we think, I can't do anything with you. But if the Lord will do a work in somebody's heart, there's nobody, there's no problem too big for God to solve. If the Lord will do the work in their heart, I'm not afraid of trying to help somebody. Doesn't matter what's wrong with them. But God has to do the work, but it's promising. We don't have to turn anybody away. Well, I can't help you. You need to go to a psychiatrist, talk to somebody. If you let the Lord get a hold of somebody's heart, He's in the heart-changing business and the mind-changing business. There's no case too much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the evening, up on into the night, don't you guess that lasted up into the night? When the Bible says there in verse number 34, or verse number 33, and all the city was gathered together at the door, I'd say they was there a while. So one day in the life of the Lord Jesus, isn't that a good day? That's an interesting day. Lasted up until the night. Now I know that's one day because verse 35 said, and in the morning. That's where we'll, Lord willing, pick up next time. And in the morning, we go into the next day of the Lord Jesus and we find some things out about His prior life. So it's a good day to study. Now I appreciate you coming out tonight. I know you're tired.